Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 17. This is part two from last week, the Christian mission. Verse 17, Jesus said, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." This is a long haul. It's an endurance. Jesus went on to say, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, which is Lord of the flies, how much more will they cause those of his household?" That's speaking about us, church. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him," who? God, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Notice that. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him also I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's a reference to the white throne judgment. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What is Jesus talking about here? Notice the next verse. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Think about that. What happens when you accept Jesus Christ? Right away, there's a split. A sword's been brought. Now your family members don't want to hear about it. "He who finds his life will lose it." If you're planning on your life in this life, you'll lose eternal life. This is what Jesus is saying here. "He who loses his life for my sake," those of us who became Christians, who are making a stand for him and saying no to compromise, will find it in eternity. "He who receives me. And he who receives me," Jesus says, "receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Notice here that we find differences from part one. When the disciples were sent out to just the lost sheep of Israel, notice the difference here. Number one, there's going to be severe persecution. There's going to be severe persecution. We really have no evidence that the disciples experienced severe persecution until when? After the Lord's death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Since there's been persecution from that time, we know it's going to continue until the church is removed from earth. Man, when I first got saved, I read the book of Acts, and I saw the persecution that those early brothers and sisters, our family members that we're going to see in heaven, went through. The persecution they endured. And I always used to think, Lord, before you come back, what happened in the beginning, is it going to happen at the end? And we're seeing it around the world, right? We're seeing Christians slaughtered. We're seeing whole community of believers being wiped out, man. As Christianity is trying to be wiped out from the face of the earth. It's happening. Just because it's not here yet in the United States, I believe the United States is one of the final places that it's going to happen. It's gone from the Middle East, certain areas, to all the Middle East, and now Europe. And you know what? We're already starting to experience some flares here. We're already starting to see it. How close could we be to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today? Amen. Guys, I believe if we knew the day, if anybody could know the day, I believe it would blow us away, man. I believe it would just blow us away. Secondly, this time, the disciples will witness before Gentiles. After the resurrection, believers from that time to this very moment have been sent out to the entire world. We're reaching places with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we're then given a reference to the coming of the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus. Many believe this refers to a judgment at the end of history. Well, we know that's going to take place. It's called the White Throne Judgment. We as believers won't be standing there. But everybody that rejected Jesus, everybody that wanted to live and do their own deal here on this earth, in this life. I mean, you know, it blows me away. Now that I'm older, I can look back and I can see my stupidity when I was young. When I got saved when I was 27. I mean, even then I'm thinking, okay, man, I got a plan for this. I got a plan. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But the thing is, our top priority is eternity. You see, every one of us are going to die one day. Every one of us, if the Lord tarries. But the spirits living inside, this soul, is going to last for eternity. God built that into our very being. We're eternal beings. We're going to live forever. Except in this life, we choose where we want to go. We want to go to heaven? Then we sacrifice our life for Jesus now and prepare for eternity. We don't care about going to hell? Then do what you want to do. Go for it. You might have hours, days, weeks, months. You might have 2-3 years. Maybe God might bless you and let you go for 20 more years. Who knows? What is 20, 30, 40, 50 years compared to all eternity with time with no end? You see, that's what we have to rationally think in our minds. I think it would change a lot of our lives if we could think on those terms continually. Just in the stupid little decisions we make. Just the little things that we could just go to blows on, man, with each other. How stupid when you have eternity in mind. You see, when we put all of what Jesus just said together, it tells us that Jesus anticipated a significant time of witnessing in the midst of persecution. I mean, when he comes to the place where he said, your own kids are going to stand up against you. Your parents are going to stand against you. I mean, family members. These are our loved ones, right? These are the ones we lay down our lives for, right? But something takes place when you become a Christian. They don't want to hear it. their minds are caught up in the things of the world, in the things of this life. As we get to Matthew 13, we'll see the parable of the four sowers, the four different seeds that were sown, and how the things of this life chokes out the word of God. Because people, they want to trust in what they see and feel. It's hard to believe in something that you don't see, right? But faith is faith. And every one of you have faith. How many of you, before you sat down in that chair, picked that chair up and examined it and made sure it was good before you sat in it? No. You just came in. Okay, feed me, Rick. Feed me, worship team. Get my spirit going. Prepare my spirit for the teaching of the word, worship team. We do a lot of things by faith and don't even realize it. But you know what? Some see a problem here in verse 23. Jesus tells his disciples, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Jesus hasn't come again. And are we to think that the cities of Israel, either back then, 2,000 years ago, or right now, today, have not been evangelized? Or was Jesus speaking to the original 12 disciples, instructing them that he'll come again in judgment in their lifetime? Well, one of the commentators that I looked at, he lists seven things about this. And to kind of get you to understand what he's talking about here, I want to read these. The first one is the coming of Jesus refers to a coming of the historical Jesus to the 12 following their mission. What's that mean? Well, it means Jesus was telling the 12, his 12 boys, to get going. He was telling them, you're not going to finish going through all Israel before I'm with you again. Well, the main problem with that is there, again, is no evidence that the disciples ever suffered any persecution during this period of time. The reference to the Son of Man speaks of a final judgment. It's a white throne judgment. There in Revelation chapter 20, 21, where we talk about it. Secondly, the coming of Jesus refers to his public identification of himself as Messiah after the resurrection. Now, some of the earlier commentators like Chrysostom, Calvin, saw this as the coming of Christ by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But again, it fails to account for a time of persecution or the urgency Jesus is speaking of. Thirdly, the coming of Jesus is the second coming referred to in Matthew 24, verse 30, Matthew 25, verse 31, and Matthew 26, verse 64, and it refers to his coming in judgment with the holy angels. This is the most obvious meaning of the verse. It interprets the word coming in the same way throughout the gospel, throughout Matthew. Yet it creates a problem with the words of Israel. Many commentators, especially the older ones, took the words of Israel and they spiritualized and symbolized it to mean the whole world, the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And we know that Jews and Gentiles are not the same people. They're different people. Fourth, one guy argued that Jesus expected the end of time to arrive so quickly that he didn't expect to see the disciples return before the end came. But if that was true, Jesus would have been mistaken, right? He would have been mistaken. So it doesn't work because he's the divine and inerrant Son of God. Everything he speaks is truth. There's nothing wrong in what he says. Fifth, some interpretations claim Jesus expected the end of history in one generation. But here and elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, particularly in chapters 24 and 25, man, I can't wait to get there. 24 and 25 is speaking of the very days, church, we are living in right now. I can't wait to get there, man. It's just going to be so exciting. If that was the case, Jesus would have been mistaken according to this view. Six, dispensationalists. They see this at a distant second coming, but they bring in their view of the present church as something of a parenthesis in the unfolding of prophetic history, and so as something entirely overlooked here. Dispensationalists, who are they? What is that all about? Well, they're a group that interprets the scriptures by a system and principle of rules and regulations. Those are dispensationalists. They deny the strict distinctions between Israel and the Gentiles. And here they spiritualize them and put them together as the world. Well, that's clear. Jesus said Israel. He didn't say the world, right? So you got to take God's word for what it says. According to the dispensationalist system, verse 23 refers to Jewish witnessing among Jews after the largely Gentile church has been taken to heaven. Unfortunately, this takes away verse 23 from its context. It gives a meaning that would have been misunderstood to the disciples. They wouldn't have gotten that. And then those in the early church who were reading Matthew's gospel. Remember, out of all four gospels, Matthew is said to be the most Jewish. So he was very much sticking as close to the law as he could. And he was being strict about the gospel and what Jesus was saying. Seventh and lastly, the coming of the Son of Man refers to his coming in judgment against Israel at the time of the Roman destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But when it comes down to it, Jesus is literally saying, verse 23 is stating a general principle. This is what we have to understand. We'll always have work to do. And we'll never get to all the places that we need to get to before Jesus' second coming at the end of the tribulation period. The first time he came as a baby. The second time he comes is at the end of the tribulation. You and I as a church, before the tribulation starts, I mean, we hit on this big time Wednesday night. Before that 7 years starts, the church has to be removed. Because the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, is holding back. You're not going to believe this. Hold on to your chairs. The Holy Spirit right now is holding back the full force of evil in the world today. Now you're thinking, Rick, it's getting really bad, man. There's a lot of evil. Just imagine. Jesus says later in Matthew that the tribulation period, that there's never been a time like it before, and there will never ever be a time like it afterwards. That's how evil and wicked it's going to be. Praise God we ain't going to be here for that, man. You know, because we know that, let's grab our kids. Let's grab our grandkids and our family members and our friends. Let's let them know. Let's tell them. Let's witness to them. Tell them, hey, man, look what's going on in the news. Jesus said that in the very last days before the church would be removed, that because iniquity would abound, sin. Because sin would abound, the love of many would what? Grow cold. We see that today, man. It's amazing to me. The disciples would not get to all the cities of Israel, just like Jew and Gentile alike who form the church will not get to all the world's cities. But the key here is we need to keep moving forward with the Great Commission, man. We got to keep telling people. Amen. The second half of chapter 10 gives instructions about what we can expect while we wait for the Lord to come. And the first thing we can expect is opposition. Opposition, in case you haven't gotten any of that yet. This might seem strange, but Jesus says here that we will be hated, church, even by our own members of our family. And severely persecuted, he says, even to the point of death. Now, I believe that's going to be big time in the tribulation period. But you know what? I got family members that know that I'm a believer, that I'm a Christian. When I did my Uncle Bill's funeral, he was actually my godfather. When I went to Phoenix and did his funeral, all my cousins were there. All my cousins that when we were kids, were hanging out together. And you know, after I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, a couple of them thanked me, but to this day, none of them want to talk to me. I'll text them, I'll try calling them, and they don't want to hear from me. It's going to happen to you too, unless it's happened already. Unless you compromise and you put Jesus kind of 50-50 and because you want to, you know, be there with your family and do what they do. It's tight, man. It's tough. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. Who's our teacher? Jesus. And a servant like his master. We're servants. He's our master. If they call the master of the house the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to call you, his household? If you're not coming under any persecution or opposition, check your faith out, man. See where you're really at in your faith. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you? A servant is not greater than his master. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But there's also going to be some good results. For one thing, notice he says here that persecution in one place will cause us to move to another place that will also need the gospel. I truly believe with all my being that each one of you are strategically placed right where God wants you. You might not like it. You might hate it, and you might want to get out there, but you know what? Be a witness for Jesus Christ right where you're at. You guys live in different places. You know different people, your neighbors. You know people who I can never probably ever reach or see or meet or talk to. But he's got you there, and he's entrusted you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Share with them, but do it in love. Don't do it like you're a ramrod shoving it down their throats. Isn't that how we've done it? Do it in love. Let them know you love them, man. You care for them. One of my brothers, texted me something a couple weeks ago, and I made a stand and said something back, texted him back, and I said it in love. And he goes, oh, man, you're judging me. Made me want to ride down there on my bike and judge him, right? No. I said, I'm not judging. I'm a pastor. I do what I do because I love people and I love you. You're my brother. What do you think? I'm going to preach something to the congregation and then my own family members? I'm going to preach something else? No. I said, you got to do this, man. You got to be in fellowship. You got to be in the Word. Why are you putting so much of your emphasis in your life in this life? Can't you have a balance? Have a balance. Because this life's going to pass. And that one is forever and ever and ever, man. It's never going to end. And if we're the generation that we know according prophetically, biblically, in the last days, the last generation of the church dispensation, the end of this age, if we know that, Scripture points to that, what manner of believers should we be, church? Come on, man. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm talking to me too. I've learned through the years that the Lord will, at times, move us around to where he wants to be his witnesses. I mean, it happened to the Christians in Jerusalem. as a result of the persecution that followed Stephen's killing. Remember the first recorded martyr in Acts? Stephen. It was how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and then Samaria. Persecution does that. Persecution brought the disciples before governors and kings as they would come and stand before them and give testimony to the gospel. Governors like Felix and Festus. Kings like King Herod Agrippa I, King Herod Agrippa II. The book of Acts documents the disciples' testimony before rulers. Testimony like theirs that has continued through the ages as believers have been privileged to testify before magistrates and justices, even tyrants, before presidents, before kings around the world. I know speaking before powerful people might be intimidating to most Christians. I know that. I understand that. But Jesus tells us not to worry about that. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit living in you, the Holy Spirit will enable us to testify if and when the time comes. I've had that happen so many times in the last 35 years of my walk, where, man, it's like, what should I say? What should I do? And I stood on God's word here. I stood on what the Lord said. I said, Lord, you show me. You tell me what to say, because this is big time, and I'm going to lose out big time. Renting a house, and the renter tried to put all kinds of stuff. We were only in the house for 11 months, a year. Saying the threshold was completely rotten through. How can you do that in 11 months? I mean, the windows were broken. How can you do that? And I said, Lord, you know what? This guy's got bucks. He's got money, man. I don't have any money. So me and Steph started praying. We started fasting. Go before us, Lord. We went up there, and we stood before the judge. And, man, the gavel fell. And he blew the case out. We were blown away. Here we fasted like for a whole week, man, just water. Fasting, asking God to go before us, begging God to go before us. God went before us. We went from there and got steaks and cheesecake and got sick for 3 days. You see, when you fast, you got to know how to come off of a fast. Look at verse 19. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak. It will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak. Notice that, church. But the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We can't be afraid of the evangelistic work that we're doing. In spite of the hatred, in spite of the persecution that we're going to face. In fact, I see it emphasized in three ways. First, number one, the truth will always stand. The truth will always stand. Look what he said in verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear. Are you guys hearing in the ear this morning? Hello? Preach on the housetops. Now, that doesn't mean go home, get a ladder, and get on your roof. But then if God's telling you to do that, then you got to do that, I guess. At the final judgment, those who have persecuted Christians, I promise you, according to the word, will be exposed as the wicked people that they are. They all come to light. And those who have been faithful to Christ will be exonerated. You guys will be exonerated. You just hang tough, man. You just hang tight. Man, I love that. The good they've done will be noted. And if that is the case, we shouldn't be afraid of those in powerful positions. But church, you and I need to be bold in our public testimony to everyone, man. Amen. What Jesus was telling them in private now, things they no doubt didn't understand, but would understand after the resurrection, they needed to proclaim. And we know the 12 guys did that, man. All of them suffered martyrdom except one, the beloved. John the beloved died at a ripe old age of 100. This is for everyone who professes faith in Jesus. First, they have to listen to Jesus. Because no one can speak for him until he has first spoken to you. Pastor Raul used to say, and man, it just dug into my spirit. He used to say, how can you give out unless you first take in? How can you share with anybody? Secondly, they have to speak only what they've heard from the Lord. Not something that just comes out of their minds or from others. That's why it takes me, man. I've gotten in a routine of studying. I've been studying for 3 weeks, looking at all kinds of materials and different commentators and things like that to make sure that I am expounding God's word in a theological way that is true to you, because I'm going to have to give an account for it. I will give an account. This is his holy word, and I'm standing here between him and you as his under-shepherd. I got to be faithful, man. I got to be disciplined to study the word. Thirdly, they have to speak Christ's words, even if their speaking causes those who are listening or the non-believers of the world to hate you. It's where we are, guys. It's where we are. I mean, knowledge like that will give boldness to those preaching. But because they know one day they will give an accounting to the King of Kings, we're all going to give an account. Can you imagine? Think about it. In your own personal life, since that day you gave your life to Jesus, think about standing there before him at the Bema seat. And if he would show your life as a believer, let me ask you this. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. But is he going to look at you and say, man, well done, good and faithful servant. Man, every time you turned around, you were seeking me on whether you should share to this individual or that individual. I mean, wow, what a servant. What a soldier in my army. Is he going to say those words? Man, that's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. The only time I want people to be mad at me and hate me is because I'm telling them the love of Jesus Christ and what Jesus says, right? Not because I'm, you know, talking out of the side of my neck to them or anything. This is what gave boldness to a man named John Knox. They said as they buried him, listen to what they said. Here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. That's what we need to be. Secondly, the soul matters more than the body. The very point I've been sharing. Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Who's him? God. Who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. The reason we're not to fear powerful people is that the soul matters more than this body. Worst case scenario. Worst case. All the rulers of this world can do is take our lives. That's it. And I know to a certain degree we all have a fear of death. When we're in good health, we're feeling decent, we're feeling good, we can say, you know what, man, I'm ready to go. But when you're on that deathbed and you got the tubes in you and you can't do nothing and you know, wow, this is really it, something settles in, man. That's when the rubber meets the road. Where's our faith going to be then? Because we're not all guaranteed to live to be 90, 100 years old. If we're going to be afraid of anyone, Jesus says, fear God. Fear God. Because he is the only one who will determine our final destiny eternally. He's the only one. It was an eternal perspective that enabled Martin Luther to declare before the mighty of his day, when he was placed before powerful people, listen to what he said. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. And he proclaimed the truth of the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to keep in mind that it's not in an earthly body, but in a spiritual body, church, that you and I are going to share the kingdom with God and Jesus for all eternity. Wait a minute. The Bible says no man has seen God. The Bible says that God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and truth. Well, that's true. But read in Revelation 22. God the Father and God the Son are going to be in the New Jerusalem in that temple. And they're going to be there for all eternity. In fact, they're going to be the light. There ain't going to be no sun, no moon. They're going to be the light shining out through the entire universe. Think of that. The walls around that square Jerusalem, Each foundation is a different color stone. Can you imagine that brilliant light of the Father and the Son shining out through all space? It's going to be like a 1969 hippie trip. All these colors. It's going to be a trip. It ain't going to be like no hippie trip. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be awesome, man. When the Apostle John was detailing the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, he said in Revelation 21:22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The Lord God and the Lamb, Jesus, both of them. We're going to see God. Thirdly, lastly, God is sovereign. Look at verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows, two birds sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. He knows it. But the very hairs of your head. Let me rephrase part of that. If you don't have hair on your head, the very hairs on your body are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Guys, nothing can, nothing ever will happen to you and me that is not known by God. Listen to me, church, and ordered by him for his own glory and ultimately for our good and the good of others. Everything that goes on is ordered by God. He knows what he's doing. The last verses focus on a person's relationship with Jesus in two ways. First, they focus on whether Christians remain true to Jesus or not. Whether we remain true. Second, they focus on those who receive or reject his followers. Those who are Christ's disciples must value him according to the word here. Number one, more than being judged by this world and its rulers. He's got to mean more to us than being judged by this world and the rulers. Secondly, he's got to mean more to you and value more to you more than the love of your own family. He's got to mean more, man. He's got to mean more. Thirdly, more than life itself. Why? Because there is no higher demand. There is no more exalted calling than the calling we all have in Jesus Christ. There's nothing higher than that on this side of heaven. Divisions among family members is a similar quote of Micah 7:6. But it's not saying what will happen because of our testimony being a fulfillment of that text. Micah describes an unfortunate situation that existed because of wickedness in Israel during the reign of King Ahaz. what Jesus is saying here is that a similar situation will exist in these last days because of the preaching of the gospel. I think today that you can go to more churches that don't preach and teach God's word like this than churches that actually teach God's word and go through the Bible. The point is, we can't just drift along. We can't just cruise along. We can't drop the airbags in the back of the ride and just, you know, cruise it. We can't expect everything to turn out all right. It just don't work that way. To fail to decide for Jesus and live for him, listen to me, church, is to be against him, and it means to perish for all eternity. It's one or the other. Don't get mad at me. Take it up with Dad. He's the one who sent his son for you and for me so we could go to heaven. I mean, let's get real here. If Jesus, humor me a moment, if Jesus is not God come in the flesh, this is either an example of total insanity or it's a hideous attempt to deceive others. If Jesus was insane, ignore him. If he's attempting to deceive others, expose him. Fight the lies for the sake of those who might be taken in and harmed by them. But if Jesus is who he claimed to be, if he is the true Son of God, then Jesus speaks the words of God. And church, he has to, number one, be believed, and number two, he has to be obeyed. You have to believe, you have to obey. If Jesus is the Son of God, these are the most important words you will ever hear, because your eternal destiny hangs on your acceptance or rejection of them. Your eternal destiny. Every one of our testimonies as Christians is very important. The testimony of the least, as well as the testimony of one of the 12 apostles. And the critical matter in every case now and then is a person's relationship to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's very simple. It's very simple. To receive Christ as he's presented by his messengers is to experience what? God, number one, knowing who God is, what he's about. Number two, salvation. To turn from Jesus is to die, is to perish, both physically and spiritually. I mean, I'm amazed. These words were spoken 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. And still today, the message is the same. It hasn't changed. It's the same. It's a message of love. It's a message of encouragement, of exhortation, a message of discipline. It's a message that, man, if you will just live for me and follow me and obey me, I will blow you away with what I'll do in your lives. That's what he says. I took the challenge. This past April 4th, 35 years ago, I said, okay, Lord, here I am. You guys know I set out reading the Bible to prove it wrong. I was going to prove this wrong. And the more I read the scriptures, the more I said, man, I am blowing it. I'm messing up bad, big time. I need Jesus. I can't make it to heaven no matter how good I try to be. I can't do it. Revelation closes in chapter 22, verses 16, 17, saying, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, King David, from the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. Say, come. Let him who hears come. Let him who thirsts Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You know, if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I can't get any clearer than I have this morning with you. If you say, Rick, you know what? I'm just not ready. I got things I'm doing. I got this job opportunity. I'm getting married. I got this career. I got whatever it is. If you're putting that before Him, God will let you do that. He'll let you do that. But you take your chances on eternity.